If you would look with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of Galatians to chapter 1. The book of Galatians in chapter 1. I'd like for us to read verses 1 through verse 5. Our subject this morning is the purpose of the death of Jesus. The purpose of the death of Jesus. Galatians 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. I'm going to stop there just to point out the book of Galatians, the epistle that Paul did write, was not for just the church at Galatia. But you'll notice it is the churches of Galatia, much like the book Paul's writings to the Corinthians. It was to more than one church, other than just the church at Corinth. You might go back and note the first words of the epistle to the Corinthians. Here in verse 2, "And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." There were many errors among the churches of Galatia. And in this letter that Paul did write, he addresses the errors that had come into the churches of Galatia. You'll notice in the very next verse, verse 6, he said, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." False doctrine had been brought into the churches of Galatia, and the result was that these churches were holding to a false doctrine, even a false gospel. Again, let's read verse 6 and verse 7. He said, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another." Those words simply mean it's not another of the same type, quality, or kind. In verse 6, it is another of a totally different kind. He said, "I marvel that you're so soon removed." He said, "This other gospel is not another," meaning another of the same kind, for there is no other of the same kind. But then he said, "But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." The wording of verse 6 is always interesting to me. Paul did not seem to be surprised or marvel at the fact that churches would be removed from the true gospel. He seemed to know that false doctrine was coming. But what marveled Paul in verse 6 was that it happened so quickly. How quickly churches can move from the true gospel of Jesus Christ unto a false gospel. It happens, and it's still happening in our generation. Well, Paul's going to deal in this epistle in a very blunt, very plain spoken way to these churches concerning their errors. If you look over to chapter 3 and in verse 1, he calls them foolish Galatians. and how foolish it is to move from truth unto error. It's just a foolish move. He said, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth and crucified among you?" You might notice that word bewitched. Paul said, you've been bewitched. And this word bewitched here means to be fascinated with someone and to be led astray by those who would fascinate you. And you'll notice in verse 1 of chapter 3, Paul asked them, "Who has done this to you? Who has done this? Who hath bewitched you?" If you look over to chapter 5, and here I'm going to read verses 1 through verse 9. Beginning in verse 1, he tells them, "Steadfast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." That false doctrine that circumcision was necessary for salvation infiltrated many churches. But Paul says, if ye be circumcised, meaning if you be circumcised and that intended to be a part of your salvation, Christ will profit you nothing. "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." Not meaning they had lost their salvation, but they had left the gospel of grace. They had left the doctrine of grace. And in substitution, they had works now. Namely, their practice of circumcision. Anytime you leave grace and bring in just the slightest amount of works, you've fallen from grace. You've left grace. Verse 5, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." I'll point out in verse 7, Paul asked the question once again, who was it that did hinder you? Who? Paul wants identification. Who was it? Who was it that did hinder you? It's interesting in this epistle, and we find it throughout Paul's writings to other individuals or churches, that when Paul would seek to correct error, what he did is an example for us. Paul just simply set forth the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He does that in our text in chapter 1, and he does it throughout the epistle. The best way to find out if something is not straight, do as the carpenter would do and put a straight edge next to it. You'll find out very quickly if it's crooked or straight. Paul puts truth alongside their error. He simply presents unto them Jesus Christ. I hear many today that seek to combat error by many other means, but this is the biblical way. Just preach the truth. Just preach the truth. Set forth Jesus Christ, and that would be sufficient. And this brings us to our message, and I'm going to use verse 4 and verse 5 for the basis of our message. The purpose of the death of Jesus Christ. Why did he die? Why did Jesus die? Well, the Bible gives us a long list of reasons and purposes of the death of Christ. We're told in our text in verse 4, he gave himself for our sins. We know he died to save sinners. We know that he died to save us from the wrath to come. He died to bring us to God. And there's just a whole list. He died to satisfy divine justice. He died in order that you and I would have access to God. He died to bring us near to God because we were separated from God. And again, there just seems to be an endless list of why Jesus died. This morning, I want to use verse 4. Now we'll read it again. Why Jesus died. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. In this short verse, we have, I think, one of the greatest, most important doctrines of the Word of God, that of substitution. Notice the little word for in the beginning of verse 4. For, who gave himself for our sins. Now, this word for in verse 4 does not mean that he gave himself because of our sins, even though that is true. Make no mistake about that. But this word for in verse 4 indicates substitution. Substitution. In the death of Christ and his work on our behalf, we're told in the Word of God that the just died for the unjust. The unjust one died for the unjust ones. He took their place. He substituted himself in their place. There was a supernatural exchange which took place, and we need to always view it as a supernatural exchange. Jesus Christ took my sins, and in exchange, he gave me his righteousness. He took my place, my substitute. This is one doctrine that is vital, necessary to the true gospel of Jesus Christ. A real substitution. Not just intending to substitute himself for someone, or purposing to do so, or wanting to do so. He did that for all whom the Father had given him. He took our place. This is stated very clearly throughout the Word of God. And there's, again, interesting things in my mind concerning our salvation, and it shows the greatness of it and the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was the purchaser of our redemption. You know that the word redeem means to pay a price. You do not redeem something without paying a price. Well, Jesus was the one who purchased us with his own blood. Now, consider what I just said. He is the purchaser, and he's also the price. He's both of those. But then, he's even more than that unto us. He is our great high priest, and he is the offerer, which that's probably not a word, but he is the offerer of the price. He is the purchaser, he is the price, he is the one that offered the price unto God. Many places we could look, but go with me to Hebrews in chapter 9. Hebrews and in chapter 9. And this is an important fact of our redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. His role as our great high priest. Hebrews 9 and in verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself, think of that. He offered himself without spot to God. The greatness of Jesus Christ. When I think of our salvation, my mind is just too small to fully comprehend what all Jesus is unto us, what he has done for us. And going back to our text in Galatians in chapter 1, as I stated earlier, there are many different reasons for the death of Christ. I'm going to limit us this morning to what is stated in verse 4. Galatians 1 and in verse 4. Notice it says, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. That he might deliver us from this present evil world. There is a doctrine here that is just seemingly overlooked and neglected in our generation. Worldly saints, worldly churches seem to find it very convenient to just pass over this purpose of the death of Christ. You should think about what I just said. Worldly saints, worldly churches want no part of this. Want no part of this. Look at it again. That he might deliver us from this present evil world. Deliverance, as mentioned here in verse 4, means to set free or to rescue. He gave himself for our sins that he might rescue us. Rescue us. Set us free from this present evil world. I pay attention to words, as you know. And if you'll notice in verse 4, he might deliver us from. That's a translation of a Greek word you ought to be familiar with. I refer to it a lot. It's that Greek word ek, E-K. And it just means out of. It means out of. Consider what he says. Jesus Christ not only delivered us from the penalty of our sins, he has delivered us from the power of sin, the dominion of sin. He rescued and delivered us from the bondage of sin. Verse 4 again, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. That word world there means age. We are living in an age. Paul was living in an age. The word age just simply means a time period. A time period. Since the fall of Adam, sin entering into this world, this world has been an evil world. Ever since then. I'm just going to go back and just point out in Genesis in chapter 6. In Genesis and in chapter 6. Just notice what is written in verse 5. Genesis 6 and in verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. This present world is evil. It was evil back then. It's been evil ever since Adam's sin. And this world is not only evil by nature, it is evil in its activity and its influence. It is like a malignancy, the evil of this world. It spreads and it spreads and it spreads. It's evident in our text. The false gospel did not just affect one church, but it spread throughout the churches of Galatia. Paul used two adjectives to describe the world. Notice these in our text, if you would. He called it the present world, and he called it the evil world. This present world. When you read that it's present, every generation can read that and say, that's the world I'm living in. But the word present also indicates to us that it's temporary. It's temporary, for there is a world to come. And this evil world is not going to endure forever. It's just this present world. And Paul said this present world was evil. Evil. This word evil denotes that this world is full of pain, sorrow, and wickedness. It's full of wickedness. It's full of evil. You cannot live one single day without seeing the evilness of this world. You cannot walk down the street. You cannot go into a store. You cannot turn your TV on without seeing the evil of this world. It is all around us. In our text, when Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins, he had a purpose in it. Notice the word that. And I point this out over and over, that this is stating the purpose of what just had previously been stated. He gave himself for our sins. Why? that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Deliverance. Eternal salvation, but also presently as we live in this world. Amen. A great part of our salvation is delivering us from the manner and ways, the dominion of sin in this world, just delivering us from it. We're told in Scripture that by nature we walked according to the course of this world. Ephesians 2. That was our manner of life. We walked according to the course of this world. But now, because of regeneration based upon Christ giving himself for our sins, we now walk in newness of life. Having been delivered from this present evil world. Every true believer can say, even as Jesus Christ said, that we are in the world, but we are not of the world. We are a separated people from this world. We have been delivered. I'm going to read verse 4 again, because the magnitude of this just is so great. Speaking of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Why did he do it? One of the stated reasons is that he might deliver us from this present evil world. He does that many times by just removing saints from this present evil world by means of death. That's certainly one way that he does that. But he does it as we live here. Delivers us from this present evil world. Jesus Christ, we're told in verse 4, gave himself for this purpose. God the Father gave his only begotten Son. In turn, the only begotten Son gave himself. And again in verse 4 is the stated purpose. Delivering us from this present evil world. And note this in verse 4 if you would. He did this according to the will of God our Father. A vital reason for God sending his Son into the world to die for us was to deliver us from this present evil world. We're told here that was the will of God and our Father. One more definition. The word will. It's not simply a desire. This word will that is used here means the eternal decree and purpose of God. He gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the decree and purpose of God our Father. When Jesus Christ gave himself over to the hands of men, to the wicked hands, he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Those wicked men that Jesus Christ gave himself into their hands could only do unto him what God had afore determined to be done. They were limited in their actions. To you and I, it might seem like they had no restraint, but they could only do what God had before determined to be done. In verse 4 of our text, according to the will of God our Father. I just mentioned this in passing, another word that's important. God, Jesus said, our Father. Our Father. Those are such sweet words to saints of God. Jesus said, when you pray, say our Father. Say our Father. Here he says, he speaks of God. He did not just simply say, my Father. He said, it's also our Father. It's our Father. I'll go to verse 5. Speaking of God our Father, Paul said, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. To God be the glory. To God be the glory, the honor, the praise, the reverence. Paul said, forever and ever. Isn't that strange? Isn't that strange? How long is forever? Well, it's forever, isn't it? It's unending. It just, there's no end to it. It never ceases. It's forever. But by divine inspiration, it's as if Paul was saying, that's not sufficient. That does really not give us the sufficiency of this glory unto God and our Father. So what did he do? He added another ever. Have you ever considered that? Forever and ever. Forever is forever. But by emphasis here, he says concerning God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. And then he says, amen. Amen. This word amen is a term that is used for acknowledgement of truth. Affirmation. It's like saying, let it be so. Let it be so. Let it be so. In all of the Lord's churches, that everything would redound unto the glory of God forever and ever. My prayer is that each one of us can truthfully say amen to these things. Just join in with the Apostle Paul and just say, amen. If you have experienced deliverance from this present evil world, you ought to say amen. I mentioned earlier, by nature, we walked according to the course of this world. If you are still walking according to the course of this world, you have cause to make your calling and election sure. For a part of our salvation is being delivered from this present evil world.